Okay, you need to be on Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, that's where we'll start. And we'll see how far we can get. We might get through it. It's a long chapter, so I didn't anticipate going much further than 41. It's a long chapter, but certain parts will go relatively quickly because there's not a lot of controversy or a deep theological issue here or there. But it's a very interesting one and a very important one, as we'll say. So Genesis chapter 41, verse 1 is where you need to be. Let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and then having a prayer for God's blessings. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for bringing us safely to this new day, keeping us safe and sound through the night. And as always, as we gather around your holy word, may the Holy Spirit, who has given us this word, also open our minds, understand, and our hearts to believe through this very word that we read, that we might glorify your name in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Genesis 41. You might remember where we've been is that Joseph has been down in prison, and he did very well there, just as he did in Potiphar's house. He kind of rose up to the ranks, so to speak, kind of became the second most powerful man in the prison system, like he did at Potiphar's house, and was in charge of everything. And then he interpreted the dreams of the cupholder and the baker. Is that right? Cupholder and the baker. Yeah, oh, the butler. Yeah. And he asked then, if you'll please remember me, you know, down here with the Pharaoh, and that's kind of where we left it. So in verse chapter 41 then, and then we're told, of course, at the last verse of 40 is the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. That's where we left off. So here we go, chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years. Now, the reason I do that, because sometimes we go over the scriptures too fast. I've been constantly bringing this to your attention, so you'll do it on your own when you read the Bible. 2 years, okay? And don't kid me, if you're 2 years in prison, after you ask this guy to remember you, it's been 2 years, don't tell me you wouldn't be griping and complaining, where's my God, I thought he loved me, right? Isn't this the way it often happens in our life? You know, especially in our day and age where we want instant help, give me patience and give it to me right now, as we joke. So, Joseph been in prison, first of all, he doesn't deserve to be in prison, does he? That could be complaint number one. He goes to prison for doing the right thing. Right? He didn't commit adultery with this woman, and he gets rewarded by going to prison. And then he asks this guy who interpreted his dreams, he did a good thing for him and got him out of prison. Would you remember me that I'm down here? And he forgets. So 2 years go by. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. Verse 3. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, we might say they were gaunt, their bones are showing, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. Verse 4. And the ugly, thin cows, the gaunt cows, ate up the 7 attractive and plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Well, you can imagine, that'd probably be startling. You see these cows come up, okay, fat and plump and everything. And then these gaunt cows come up. And then out of nowhere, the thin, gaunt cows eat the plump cows. And he woke up. Sometimes we wake up with strange dreams like that. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. Verse 6, and behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. Verse 7, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. Now, what a strange dream. And behold, it was a dream. Verse 8, so in the morning, his spirit was troubled. Well, you can imagine, I don't know, I don't dream very much. Well, they say we dream every night. I don't remember my dreams. Let's put it that way. They say we dream every night. I don't remember very many of my dreams. But all of us can remember dreams here or there. They're kind of odd, aren't they? We're chasing something or we're falling or who knows what's going on. I say, what does this mean? So that's what the Pharaoh is doing. He's having these dreams. He's troubled in his spirit. What does this mean? Where did this dream come from? Why am I dreaming these things? And so in verse 8 still, he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. It's hard to distinguish between these categories. Okay, magicians, fine, wise men. It sounds like he's trying to call on everything he can, both human wisdom, that's probably the wise men, human wisdom and logic and all that, and magicians would kind of represent the supernatural component maybe. He's trying to go to all these different categories of these men to see if somebody can interpret the dreams for him. And he told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Verse 9, then the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. Now, there's two ways to understand this. One way is to remember the offenses that he had committed against the Pharaoh 2 years earlier and that put him in the prison. And that's contextually, there's nothing wrong with that. I've kind of always leaned in the other direction, and that is, and it doesn't matter which way you go, and that is that after 2 years of forgetting all about Joseph, now he's confronted with the Pharaoh who's had a what? A dream, and nobody can what? Interpret him. So that would make him recall 2 years ago when he was in prison, he also had a dream and nobody can interpret it but Joseph. Yeah, it's like, oh yeah, that guy down there. Put me in and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Verse 11, we dreamed on the same night. So by now, probably the Pharaoh's already interested in what this servant's saying. He and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. Verse 12, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. Now that may have gotten his attention too with Pharaoh, because even though he's down in prison, he would have known sort of the hierarchy, the rankings and things, and that this young man must have gotten the attention of the captain of the guard for him to kind of rise up in this status, even though it's in a prison system, that he was showing certain qualities that were admirable. The Pharaoh would have noticed that. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Now, see, this is going to give credibility to Pharaoh, too. Not only is this young Hebrew down in the jail come up to a high position to be put in charge of everything in the prison, that says something about this young Hebrew man. But the fact his servant says that he had dreams, right, and he interpreted them, and he could confirm that he interpreted them accurately. The Pharaoh would have known. Yeah, I hung the baker and I restored the cup bearer. So he would know that. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. By the way, this is a hard word. It's translated differently. Here it says pit. Other places it says dungeon. Some places it says prison. I'm not an expert. It's hard for me to get a complete picture of this. I know it wasn't a pleasant place, but this word can also mean cistern, and I know it wasn't pleasant, but it had to be in such a way that Joseph could work his way up and receive the kind of responsibilities that he had in that place. So it's hard for me to visualize exactly how bad it was in this prison. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant, but Joseph had certain rights because of his standing there, his accomplishments. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. How this works is, you know, to come into the presence of God in the Old Testament, everything, you had to be cleansed and washed and pure. Our baptism allows us to come into the presence of God. And they did that with kings as well. To come into a king's presence, you wouldn't come in dressed shabbily and needing a bath or something, right? Well, in the Egyptians, you might know this from watching your movies and everything, they also had certain customs where the men had shaved heads and things like that. So they were going to bring this prisoner, this foreigner, into the presence of the Pharaoh who had overtones of being God in that place. So they had to make him be very appropriately dressed and proper for coming into the Pharaoh's presence. That's what that's all about. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, what's interesting here, I've kind of already alluded to this, in contrast to some of the sordid stories that we've seen the last couple of chapters in Genesis, it seems like with Joseph, it's like a breath of fresh air, you know, that he is living the kind of standards and virtue we would expect to see of people who are following God and things like that. And here's another example. Instead of taking all the credit for himself, yeah, I can do that, all right, he gives all the glory to God. So he had to be a Lutheran, right? Had to be a Lutheran. You heard it here. Joseph was a Lutheran, giving all the credit to God. It's God's doing. I don't do anything. That's very important. It's interesting here that the word here is Elohim, God, not the personal name for God, Yahweh. And maybe we can't make too much of that, but probably it's that way because the Pharaoh would certainly understand God. He may or may not understand Yahweh, the name of the one true living God. And also the word God would stress God's power and majesty and might, that he can interpret dreams. So it's the word Elohim that is used there. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, come up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Verse 19, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. Got his attention. 26, and the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. 21, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them. Did you get that? In other words, these skinny, gaunt cows, hardly any flesh on their bones showing, even after they ate these plump cows, they didn't fatten up. They stayed gaunt and thin with their bones showing, which made it even more bizarre. Then I awoke. 22, I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 23, seven ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. 24, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magician, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And that's why you're standing here, Joseph. 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Now, that's real important because he had two dreams, but Joseph is telling, well, really, it's the same dream in a different way. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. So the word seven, then, it doesn't matter whether it's a cow or corn or crop or something. The point is, it's 7 years. The cows and the grain represent a year. So it's 7 years in both dreams. The dreams are one. 27, the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. 29, there will come 7 years of great plenty. And it really emphasizes, I mean, this is going to be, you know, I don't like the 1990s. I don't know what would be a good example. It's just everything's going to be booming. You're going to have so much food, okay, throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 30, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. And they were going to be really bad years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten about in the land of Egypt. So the 7 years after the plenty will be 7 years of famine. And it's going to be so bad, nobody's going to remember how good it was during the 7 years of plenty. The famine will consume the land. And the plenty will be unknown in the land by the reason of famine that will follow it. For it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt. By the way, in biblical language, that would be a double tithe. You know, now, there's no tithing per se right now, but, you know, in the law of Moses, a tithe was 10%. This would be double that. So they'll take all the crop during the 7 years of plenty, and instead of taking 10% of that, they'll take 20% of it. And the implication is two things. One, they during the 7 years of plenty, they could afford to take 20% instead of 10% because there's what? There's so much, it wouldn't make any difference. And secondly, the reason for 20 instead of 10, the 7 years of famine are going to be what? So bad, you're going to need all that extra 10% to be able to make it through the 7 years of famine. That's the implication. So, verse 35, let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of the Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. So in every city, they'd have storehouses of food. 36, that food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Okay. Then we have verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, his court. 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, that's really interesting. I don't know if we can answer that definitively. The Spirit of what God? Right? Maybe Joseph's God? The Egyptian gods? It's hard to be definitive, but it's interesting that Pharaoh speaks this way. Obviously, his wise men and his magicians could not what? Help him interpret. Somehow, this man is different, and he's already spoken about God, right? And he has a relationship with God, whether this God is. So he's getting his attention. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Verse 40, you shall be over my house. Let's pause there a minute. Now, I would have to say, well, I mean, this is speculation, but I think it's based upon some good things. I don't know what was going on inside Joseph, but when Joseph made this proposal, here's the dream, and obviously during those 7 years of plenty, you're going to have somebody what? That's in charge and organized, so when the 7 tough years come, everything will be done properly. I don't think, and most of the commentators I read don't think, that Joseph was thinking, here's where I'm going to come in. I think everything we know about Joseph and his humility, I don't think he was thinking this at all. Now, that's what's going to happen. You know, he is going to get that position, but I don't think it was something he was thinking about. I believe he was truly thinking of loving his neighbor as he loves himself. That was a selfless act. He's simply trying to help Egypt. And, of course, he would benefit in some way because he's in Egypt and he'll have all that food too. But I don't think he was thinking that he would be put in charge. But that's what's going to happen. So, verse 40, you shall be over my house and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Wow. This is a promotion, isn't it? One day you're in a prison. The next time, next year, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Now, by the way, for a man that didn't have much virtue, would that be a temptation to go from poverty and prison to be this powerful? Yeah. Power corrupts but we don't see that in Joseph either. So in Joseph, we see a new tenor, a new character, a new kind of person that is in contrast to what we've seen heretofore in the story, at least since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So, verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand. Now, the signet ring is what you do. I don't know everything that it did, but for example, if you had that signet ring and you sent out a decree someplace and they would seal it, they put wax on it, right? And you've seen this in movies. go that. And that was the seal of the Pharaoh. And that would make it authorized and credible and valid and have authority. He gave that to Joseph. So that's really a symbolic act, isn't it? He gave that to Joseph. And put it on Joseph's hand, and then clothed themselves with garments and linen. And all commentators would say these would be garments and linens that would be fitting for his position that he would have in the Pharaoh's court as the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. So you would be able to tell by his garb that he was of the Pharaoh's court, right? Because they would dress that way. You know, people would dress certain ways. They would say things. So he gave them also his clothing that would be fitting of his position. That's what you want to see. And then he put a gold chain around his neck, probably, again, part of his office and authority that we'd had, and made him ride in his second chariot. In other words, not the Pharaoh's chariot, but the next one. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Now, does anybody remember a dream that Joseph had? Now, we're not there completely yet, but you remember what the dream was. I won't go through all of it, but the dream was that not only his brothers, but even his mother and father would bow down to him, and that's coming. We'll see that a little bit later. But here we're starting to see hints of it, aren't we? So here's this nobody. There's nobody that's been a slave all these years, been down in prison, and now he looks like this, and all of Egypt bows down to him. And by the way, I don't think, I could be wrong, I don't think meaning they bowed down to him as a god, because I don't think Joseph would have accepted that. But, you know, you can bow down to somebody without saying they're a god to show your respect and things like that. So that's what they meant, to show the respect and authority that he had. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one will lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt." Now, that's an overstatement. That's an exaggeration to say that nobody should do anything in the land without first checking with Joseph. Nothing of substance should happen without checking with Joseph. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And I wrote down Egyptian names. They don't know for sure. One can mean, and you may have this some of your notes, "God speaks as he lives," or "revealer of hidden things," which would be very appropriate because of the interpretation of the dreams. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potiphera, priest of On. Asenath, I looked that up, it says, belongs to the goddess Neith. N-E-I-S-S, one S or two? No, I-T-H. I-T-H. The goddess Neith. And I don't know much about that goddess, so it doesn't matter. But his wife then is the daughter of a high-ranking priest in the pantheon of gods, which would, again, in Egyptian culture, would have given him what? Status. Okay, he was given the right kind of a woman in Egyptian culture and society. Now, what's interesting, I don't know how much to make of this because the text doesn't, and it's not that important. And I know what the Old Testament says when Moses comes, so I'm not trying to make this a standard. I'm not trying to set this as a standard for what comes with Moses and the Ten Commandments or later in the New Testament. But at this time in history, Joseph doesn't make a stand and say, well, I can't take a non-Yahweh woman. Does he? Notice that? This is a pagan woman that's given here. And we know that in the Old Testament, with Moses coming and everything, that the people were not supposed to marry outside them. And even we saw that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, too. They would always go to their relatives, right, in the New Testament. But here, under these circumstances, he does marry this, we'll put it this way, this non-Christian woman. And so Joseph went out over all the land. So what he's doing here, he's getting organized because he has all this authority now. So he's putting together, listen how I say, he's putting together the kind of administration he needs with people in places all over the land of Egypt with storehouses and everything, and to get start preparing all these grains and all these storehouses so when the 7 years of plenty are over, they will be ready. Verse 46, it's nice to get pieces of information every once in a while. How old is this guy? Well, it says Joseph was what? 30 years old when he entered the service. I'm sure this has nothing to do with it. You just think about things that, well, does that mean anything? Probably not. How old was Jesus when he started his public ministry? 30. Whether that means anything, I don't know. But it's interesting. Now, do you remember how old he was when he was sold by his brothers? 17. I wrote that passage down if you don't have Genesis 37, verse 2. Genesis 37, verse 2. He was 17. So 13 years have gone by. Right? Probably about 10 years, roughly, round numbers, serving in the house of Potiphar, where he got in trouble when Potiphar's wife wanted to commit adultery with him, and he said no, and then he's punished by going to prison, and he's in jail at least 2 years. So about 13 years have passed in the time period. So Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now let me pause here. I know you know where this is all going. But let's just say it outright. God is working through all these things, and we'll see this later on when he says it to his brothers, because God's purpose, always remember, in all of history is Jesus, right? Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, and we can look at passages in the New Testament. The reason God could talk about the Savior, the Messiah, already in Genesis 3:15, after the fall into sin, is because we have New Testament passages that tell us that even before God created the world, he knew what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. And so he had already planned to send Jesus into the world before he even created the world. So then Genesis 3:15 is the first promise. Then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're always talking about the messianic line. And this is just part of the plan that he's working out. Okay? For Jesus to be born of the people of Israel, there has to be a people of Israel. And so what he's doing, he's lining up things here, not only to benefit the Egyptians with all this food, which will be a wonderful blessing for them, but ultimately, as we're going to see, the people in the promised land, Jacob, who thinks Joseph is dead, they're going to be brought over because the famine's going to hit over there too. And they're going to find out there's lots of food in Egypt. And so that's where we'll see towards the end of Genesis, his brothers are going to come over to get food, which is a real interesting story. Okay? And that's how then the people of Israel, at the end of Genesis, end up living in Egypt. So the next book, Exodus, right, can tell you what happened to them in 400 years in Egypt, and then how God delivered them from Egypt to bring them in the promised land by Moses. You never want to forget the storyline, right? These aren't just little nice stories. They're all hung together by what theologians call salvation history. The whole purpose of the Bible, indeed all of humanity, all of life, is to know Jesus Christ and be saved from sin and death and to know the one true living God and then live with him forever in that new world when he returns a second time. So that's what God is doing. He's laying down all this groundwork to bring his family over, and then that will blossom into the people of Israel and go into the promised land eventually. So, verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So he's getting everything ready. 47, during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. 48, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he put the food in cities. So there's going to be certain storehouses in what? Different cities. So there'll be distribution centers all over the country to make it, when it comes to the famine, to distribute the land more efficiently rather than just having one distribution point. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain, verse 49, in great abundance, like the sand of the sea. So that's why they could take 20%. This is really an abundant 7 years. Until he ceased to measure it, for he could not be measured. And again, we might almost call this a miracle, wouldn't we? That they'd have this much abundance, they'd take 20% of the crops and store it away and not use it? Verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget. Manasseh means to forget. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. In other words, he's so blessed now, right, that the blessing has kind of lessened the pain of what he had endured for 13 years, right, being in prison and being falsely accused of rape and what his brothers did to him. So this blessing kind of softened that, and we probably all can relate to that somehow or another. Verse 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful. Ephraim means to be abundant, fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. Okay, verse 54, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. There was a famine in all lands. Did you get that? This famine is outside the borders of Egypt. It was a widespread famine. There's probably several causes of it, which we won't go into. But the point is, it's in all lands around Egypt. And of course, that means also the promised land, which we're going to hear about. So the famine's going to hit over where Joseph's family is still living in the promised land. Joseph opened, verse 54, thank you. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. 55, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, yeah, go see Joseph. And what he says, do it. Boy, by this time, if the Pharaoh didn't have a lot of confidence in Joseph, he did by now, right? 7 years of famine, just like Joseph said, all this abundant food, seven plenty years, just like Joseph said, and then boom, here comes the famine. So I'm sure the Pharaoh had complete confidence in Joseph by now if he didn't before. Verse 56, so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses, which would be in different cities all over Egypt for distribution, and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt. In other words, people heard there was food in Egypt. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go, let's take a trip. And that's how, of course, we'll say the people from the promised land are eventually going to make it over. So all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. So again, the point is, not just in Egypt, but that surrounding region, so people would come. I think we'll pause there. It's a little bit early, but we're at the end of that chapter. Okay, anything else? Anything else? Okay, we'll stop just a little bit early, because I don't want to get into chapter 42 for a variety of reasons, so you have a little bit more time to drink your coffee or visit. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So, chapter 42 next week.